on the people of God's own choosing, because I just felt like that we can't really complete this without bringing in Romans 10 and Romans 11. We finished up a couple weeks ago in part two at the end of Romans chapter 9. But we really do need to deal with this fairly. We need to deal with Romans 10 and 11, which speaks about this. So if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, speaking of the Jews. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. So, verses 7 through 17 of chapter 10 here, he is speaking about faith in Christ, okay? So we won't go over that, but that's what he goes into, faith in Christ versus the law. But let's pick up then in verse 18. But I say surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Israel is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. So, we see here then in this verse 21 why God turned from the Jewish nation. That they had hardened their hearts against Christ. But also in his kindness, he tries to woo them back to Christ by bringing in the rest of the world, the Gentile nations, and causing them through jealousy to turn and consider once again the Savior. So this brings us to chapter 11, verse 1. I'm sorry, verses 2 through 5. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Well, let's consider right there, who are the people that he foreknew? Let's look at right back here a couple chapters back in 8:29. Paul had already addressed this. 8:29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, same language, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And to really understand this more, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and see who are these that were to be predestinated and conformed to the image of his son. Let's pick up Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. He says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So now we know who those he foreknew in Romans 11 that he's speaking about. Before God created the world, he had a plan. And we talked about that the last time. It's about the plan, not the man. God is no respecter of persons. But God had a plan that all those in Christ Jesus who would come to Christ to be saved would be the chosen ones. And he would show his kind intentions to them, and that all things then would be summed up in Christ, and that these would be the ones who would be God's own possession. So now let's turn back to Romans chapter 11, and let's pick up again verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now we know who that's talking about. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So Elijah back in his day thought he was the only one left. But God informed him that there were 7,000 others that he did not know about. There was a remnant then. And so now Paul uses this to teach us that even today in the present when he's writing here, he says there is a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And we just looked at what God's gracious choice was. It was those whom he foreknew in Christ. This is his gracious choice. Now let's look at verse 6 and 7. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So we know now who are the chosen. We've seen that. But the rest were hardened. Let's look at verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, the rest who were hardened, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block in a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. So here, if you recall the end of chapter 10, verse 21 we read, you'll see that they brought this upon themselves. He says, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They have brought this upon themselves. So here in chapter 11 of Romans that we're looking at, God has been speaking up to this point, what we've looked at, God has been speaking about the chosen and then the rest. So there's the chosen in the context, and there's the rest. And he continues to do so throughout chapter 11. So see that in your mind, that this is what he's doing. He's going back and forth between the chosen, who he foreknew in Christ, and the rest of Israel. Okay? So now let's look at verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is the riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? So I want to ask ourselves, who is the there in their fulfillment be in verse 12? Well, let's read on. We'll see this. Verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So this saves some of them in verse 14 is the same ones in verse 12 that their fulfillment be. And then let's pick up verse 15. He says, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" So now understand this. Verse 12, he's talking about how much more will their fulfillment be. Verse 14, he's talking about that he would save some of them. And verse 15, he's talking about what will their acceptance be but from life from the death. All three of those are speaking about the chosen in Jesus as opposed to the rest of the nation of Israel. You'll see that as you look closely at this context, what we're trying to bring out here. Now, we're not going to read through verses 16 through 24, but it gives examples of how natural it would be for the Jewish people to enter into covenant with God again. So they have lost the covenant. And we'll talk about when that happens, when that was finalized. But they lost the covenant with God because of their unbelief, an obstinate attitude. So Paul, in verses 16 through 24, he's talking about how natural it would be for them to enter into covenant with God again. Okay? More so than the Gentiles. It would be more natural for the Jews because of their history and their background with God. Now, in verse 20, he says then in this, speaking about that, how natural to enter back in, that they were broken off, the Jewish nation was broken off because of unbelief. And he gives a warning to the Christians at the end of verse 20. That be careful, because if they can be lopped off, so can you. But you stand by belief. So in verse 23, he's speaking as well. If they, the Jews, do not continue in unbelief, they can be saved. So this is what Paul's distinction is. Now let's look at verse 25 of Romans 11. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The mystery is that there would be a partial hardening to Israel. After all, it was the Jewish nation of that generation that was persecuting the church. Let's look at a couple verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 14 through 16. We'll get this background that we need. He says in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So he's talking about the Jews who are opposing the church very strongly at this time. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 as another example. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. "These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." Wait, I'm in the wrong place here. I need to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." So this was Jewish persecution against the church. And this is what Paul is bringing out. And it was at least until AD 70. Now we all know what happened in AD 70. The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, as Jesus said it would be. And when that happened, then all the records for the Jewish nation were destroyed. And no one knows to this day what tribe they're of. So that officially ended the Jewish dispensation. They could no longer offer sacrifices, not knowing who the priests were. So God ended the Jewish dispensation with the destruction of the temple. So now, let's go back to verse 25 in Romans 11. That was just background so you can see why the Jews were cut off as a nation. Verse 25, Romans 11. He says that there was this partial hardening we talked about has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, with the end of the Jewish dispensation, which we just laid out, now the fullness of the Gentile dispensation comes in. And this is what he's saying here, is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which began the fullness, because the Jewish dispensation was now finished. Let's look at verse 26. And so, all this been so, all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the all Israel here, brethren, he's speaking about that will be saved can only be spiritual Israel. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, through which the Messiah comes and is referred to as the spiritual Israel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we see that. God took away our sins. Acts 2:38, right? So this all Israel will be saved is clearly in the context spiritual Israel. There can be no one else. Let's look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In summary of this, of Romans 11, Paul's kinsmen, Israel of the flesh, they became enemies of the gospel, which we've laid out. But for the sake of the fathers, these he is speaking about the spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the sake of the fathers. God's mercy and love is going to be poured out on those that he has called, on those of his choice, spiritual Israel, those in Christ Jesus. And that's God's choice of verse 28 he's talking about, and that is those who were called of verse 29. So, in verses 30 through 32, it just summarizes God's mercy to both the Jews and the Gentiles, how he has through the ages shown mercy to both. Verses 33 through 36 summarizes the depth and the riches of God's wisdom. So, you've got to understand Romans 11, that what is going on here, God is going back and forth in the context between spiritual Israel and the physical nation of Israel. When you see that, you can follow this very clearly, and I hope I've laid it out so that you can see that. Now, let's consider more the truth of this matter of God casting off the nation of Israel, that this is would confirm that this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. Let's look in Matthew 21. You see, there's such prevalent teaching out there that Romans 11, he's saying that all Israel will be saved, in thinking that God will come back around and pick up the Israelites, and in the end the whole nation of the Jews will be saved, and that they are still the apple of God's eye, if you will, and that he will save them. And so what we've laid out here today is that's very clearly not what he's saying. And we need to understand that the church is the apple of God's eye. Let's look at Matthew 21, 42 through 45. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They understood that he was speaking about them. And he was. So they had rejected him, the chief cornerstone of being their Savior. And so now he is simply telling them what the consequence of that will be. That will be their rejection. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew 3, we'll start in verse 6. So here we have John the Baptist baptizing people, preparing the way for the Lord. It says, "And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God's able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire.'" So John is laying out here very clearly what is going to happen with the Jewish nation on a whole. He says the axe, the cut down the tree, the axe is laying right here against the tree. And God's saying, if this tree does not bring forth fruit, then I'm going to cut it down right to the root. And so he goes on and says that this is what Jesus was going to do, that he would burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Of course, they wanted to say that Abraham's our father. And what he's saying,